Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's word.
Come break our culture, tear down our pride. Lord, take your church and purify. Oh, we are ready to stand in your love. Come, King Jesus, deliver us. Oh, my King is coming. Restless hearts, be still.
When he was talking to Nicodemus, he said this, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." And so there's a purpose for the cross. It's to get me eternal life. There's a plan for Jesus going to the cross, and it was always his plan to fulfill that. And again, you know, you look at this and people ask, why die? Why die on the cross? What's the purpose? And the purpose is to pay for sin. One of the things that we gain when Jesus goes to the cross is peace and reconciliation with God. There's a passage in Colossians 1:19 through 20 that says this, "For it pleased the Father." This was pleasing to the Father. "It pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." I need to have peace between me and God. Before I was a Christian, I was at war with God. I was on the outs with him. And I could tell that, because any time that Jesus was mentioned or Christianity was mentioned or church was mentioned, I was revolted by it. It's like I didn't want to have anything to do with that stuff. And not totally, because at the very same time there was a revulsion, there was a draw there too. I knew something was going on. It was just the weirdest thing. But the revulsion was there because I wasn't right with God. I needed to be reconciled to the Lord. Reconciliation, the word reconcile means to bring back a former state of harmony, to make things right with one another. And what the cross does is it makes things right between me and God. That's the first reason for the cross. Here's the second reason. The cross paid for our disobedience to God's law. Colossians 2:13 through 14 says, "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ." I want to stop right there and just talk about that for a second. Look at that first phrase there. "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature." One of the things that people get wrong, again, and even Christians get wrong, is the idea that death is a ceasing to exist, that you don't exist. That is not what the Bible teaches that death is. What death is a separation. And so the Bible teaches that when I die, I leave my body. To be absent from the body for a Christian is to be present with the Lord. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In James chapter 2, it says, "Just like the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." And so death is not an ending of a person. Death is a separation of the person from their body. And the Bible teaches that the body is like a tent. And so you leave your tent, and that's what death is. And so when it talks about you're dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, it's not talking about the fact that you can't do anything because you don't exist or anything along those lines. It's talking about a separation. And that separation is between me and God, which is the point of the first verse that I talked about. I need to be reconciled with God because I'm separated from him because of the things that I've done and because of who I am. And so what God does is he takes me from that separation, from that death, and he brings life to me. That's the second part of the verse. "You who are dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. There's the reconciliation. Having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. And what that is talking about is that Jesus died, again, for our disobedience to God's law. In the passage that we just read in Luke, what happens is Pilate puts up a sign over Jesus. This is Jesus of Nazareth, is what the whole sign said. You get that from comparing all the Gospels. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And they had a fit about that, and they said, don't say the King of the Jews, say that he said he was the King of the Jews. And what Pilate said was, what I've written, I've written. And so from Pilate's perspective, he was crucifying Jesus because he was the King of the Jews. From God's perspective, Jesus was being crucified for being a lawbreaker. God took the law and he put that on the sign over Jesus's head, and Jesus died as somebody who was disobedient to the law. So we just sang a song that on Friday, a thief, on Sunday, a king. On Friday, a blasphemer, on Sunday, a king. On Friday, a pagan, on Sunday, a king. On Friday, an idol worshiper, on Sunday, a king. On Friday, a Sabbath breaker, on Sunday, a king. On Friday, someone who dishonors his parents, on Sunday, a king. On Friday, an adulterer, on Sunday, a king. And you can tell I'm just going through the Ten Commandments. On Friday, a thief. On Friday, a liar. On Friday, a man consumed with greed. On Sunday, a king. Jesus died for all those things because he's paying for my disobedience to the law. He was treated as if he was me. He's treated as if he was you. The third thing, the cross shows God's love for you. And this is something that's interesting about the New Testament. Whenever the New Testament pictures God's love for us, it always points to the cross. And so you know some of the verses, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Hebrews 12:2 says that we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus did it because he loved us. You know, have you heard that, you know, little saying? Somebody comes to the Lord and says, how much do you love me? Jesus stretches out his arms and says, this much. Cross shows God's love for you. Jesus goes to the cross to bring us into the family of God. This is Ephesians 2:14 and 16. And it says, for Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility toward each other was put to death. And so there's a union of Jew and Gentile becoming the family of God, literally the body of Christ. John 1:12. I use all the time when I'm talking to people about coming to Christ. And it says that to those who believed in him, he gave the right, literally the power to become the children of God. And so we come into the family of God because of the cross. I still remember this. There was a guy who was a Christian music artist. I was really blown away that Christians actually had music. And so he's a Christian music artist. His name was Bob Cull. And he sang a song about, you know, when people would get saved. And what he would sing is, come on in, we'd love to have you join the family. It's a joy to have you with us and to share our songs of praise. We know that you'll enjoy the joy you feel around you here. Come on into the family of God. And great song. And when he would sing it, I would just tear up because I didn't have much of a family. But when I became a Christian, I had an extended family. I got more mothers than you can believe. I got more dads than you can believe. I got more brothers, more sisters, people who are actually as close to me as a brother or as a sister. To give us a new nature, the cross is the place where my old man dies. Romans 6:6 says, we know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. And that death brings me new life. Galatians 2:20 says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And that whole picture is that we have this nature that's split when we become Christians. It's like we still have our old nature. I still have my lusts. I still have my issues. I still have my problems. I still have my attitudes. I still have all of that kind of stuff. But then I have a new nature that God puts inside of me. And there's a battle that takes place between the old Steve and the new Steve. And what's supposed to happen with the old Steve is you nail that puppy to the cross and you let him die there. One of the problems with putting somebody on the cross, though, is they cry and moan and complain and ask you to take them down off the cross. And that's what your flesh does. And so the Bible talks about dying to yourself, taking up your cross and following Jesus. What he's trying to bring across is the fact that somebody who gives their life to Christ is a dead man, and that what they're trying to do is put the old man to death and live in the arena of the new life. The cross kills the world to me and me to the world. Galatians 6:14 says, because of that cross, my interest in this world has been crucified, and the world's interest in me has also died. And so I begin turning away from the world because of what happened on the cross, and the world begins turning away from me too. I found out who my friends were and who my friends weren't after I became a Christian. And when I was walking with the Lord, I had a number of guys that had just basically said, friends forever, that turned around and walked away from me. That's because of the cross. It's because of the changes that Jesus makes in somebody's life. There were seven statements that Jesus made from the cross, and they're really illustrative of what Jesus was doing. And so you have the lead up, we read about it. You have the betrayal in the garden, you have the trials, the trial before the Sanhedrin, the trial before Pilate, before Herod, and then Pilate again, and he's forced to crucify Jesus by the mob. You know, the whole cancel culture, that is not new. That's been around for a very long time, and Jesus was canceled by wicked men who said they were walking in righteousness, calling good evil, and calling evil good is what they were actually doing. When you look at chapter 24 here, it says in verse 33, and when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, it's after the betrayal, after the humiliation of the trials, after the beatings. At one point they put a bag over his head and punched him in the face saying, prophesy, prophet, who hit you? After the beatings, after the whipping, which would literally make his back shredded. After the whipping, after they'd nailed him to the cross, after they picked that cross up and let it thump down into the hole that they'd prepared for it. After all of that, then Jesus says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Again, then is important. When they'd done their worst, when they'd done as much as they were going to do to him, after they'd done it all, then he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. He's not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, and he remembers that we're dust. Quoting the Romans, quoting the Jews, including his friends who had walked away from him, including all those people. Second thing that Jesus said from the cross is in this passage also, and it's, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." In verse 43, after the thief on the cross has rebuked the other thief, we find out from another gospel that they both started out mocking him when they were there. And one of them comes to his senses. He probably watches Jesus forgive the guys that have just nailed him to the cross. He hears the people mocking Jesus, saying, "If he's the Son of God, then let him save himself. If he's the Messiah, let him save himself." And then he probably looks over at the sign that's above his head. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. The guy's probably not unaware of what's been going on in Israel at the time. So he's probably heard of Jesus. And then he sees that sign that says the King of the Jews, rebukes the other thief on the cross. And these guys weren't just thieves. They were murderers. They were insurrectionists. These guys were terrorists as far as the Romans were concerned. They killed people. And that's exactly what happened with Barabbas, who was forgiven and Jesus replaced him. So then he said to Jesus, verse 42, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Did that come to pass? Did that happen with this guy? Yep, that day he was with Jesus in paradise. And the thief on the cross is always a great illustration. You know, this is a guy who went through probably most of his life, if not all of his life, in rebellion against God, rebellion against men, and ends up in a place that he says, "I deserve this." He doesn't. Talks to the other guy, says, "You deserve this too." And he doesn't. He knows exactly who he is. And what he does is he turns to Jesus and says, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He literally can't do anything. He's hung on a cross. He can't do anything. He can't take communion. He can't get baptized. He can't go to church. He can't read a Bible. He can't do anything. All the things that people come up with that they have to do to get themselves into heaven, this man literally cannot do. He can't sacrifice. There's nothing this man can do. And Jesus turns to him and says to him, "Assuredly." Literally in Greek, it says, "Amen, amen." It means, "So be it, so be it." It says it twice. This is something that's going to happen. "So be it, so be it. Today you will be with me in paradise." Just because he turned to Jesus in repentance, you see the repentance there, and he called on the name of the Lord. He says, "Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me." He repents, he believes, and he calls on the name of Christ. And when he does that, that's what salvation is about. Because what Jesus is doing here on this cross is not only paying for your sin and my sin, he's paying for his sin when he's on the cross. Nobody has to be consigned to be the person they've been in their past. The cross changes everything, and you don't have to be what you've been. You can turn around. Third thing that you have is Jesus from the cross talking about his mother. This is in John 19, 26 through 27. It says, "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by," it's talking about John, "he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home." And so Mary was there, and this is when a sword pierced her heart. When Jesus was born, when he was an infant, he was taken to the temple, and there was a prophecy made over her, talking about the fact that there would be a sword that would pierce her heart. There's redemption here for Mary. She knew Jesus. She knew he was perfect. She knew that he'd never done anything wrong. And now she's watching his death on the cross, and he's still never done anything wrong. You know, there was turmoil in her home because of Jesus, because Jesus' brothers didn't believe in him. They didn't believe that he was the Messiah. They thought, you know, Jesus is a great guy. He's always been a good guy. You know, that kind of thing. He's my brother, but he's a little crazy. He thinks he's the Messiah. That was their attitude towards him. And so they're constantly trying to take him home, that kind of stuff. And, you know, you have a situation where these guys grew up with him, and maybe the turmoil that was in the household is because Jesus was always the best. He was always doing what was right. Jesus was perfect. Can you imagine Joseph and Mary talking, you know, talking to James or to Jude or to the other two brothers and the sisters, saying, why can't you be more like your big brother? Why can't you be more like Jesus? Here, you know what? I made a little bracelet for you, and it has these letters on it, WWJD. What would Jesus do? Now, I want you to wear this, James. And anytime you're thinking about doing whatever you're going to do, just look at the bracelet. That would cause turmoil in the household. But Jesus makes sure his mother is cared for. And later, his brothers would come to faith. And John is given the responsibility because his brothers didn't believe. And church history tells us that he cared for Mary all the way to her death. She died most likely in Ephesus, where John was involved in ministry. The fourth thing that Jesus says from the cross is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And in Matthew 27, 45 through 46, it says this, now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. This is chronicled in Roman writings. And it couldn't have been an eclipse. It's a full moon. The moon's not in the right place to have an eclipse. And so there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is my God, why have you forsaken me? And most commentators, and I believe this too, is that's the point when the sin bearing takes place. That's the point where the sin of the world comes down on Jesus. Perfect fellowship, perfect peace from eternity past, and now perfectly alone, carrying sin, paying the price for you and me, and the price is absolute separation from God. And again, that's what death means. And Jesus is absolutely separated from God. Isaiah 53, 4 through 5 says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we, talking about the Jewish people, Isaiah speaking here, esteemed him stricken. What that means is we considered him to be stricken by God. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed from our transgressions and from our iniquities and from our rebellion against God. That's what the stripes healed. Then you have the first statement that Jesus makes concerning himself, and that's, I thirst. After this, and again, this is in John 19. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. You know, and it was an act of kindness by the Romans to do this. Can you imagine? There are things that when I look at the Bible, you know, there are times that you would like to be alive. And one of them is now. I think Christ is coming back pretty soon. And so I like being alive right now. This is pretty cool. But if there was any other time that I would like to be alive, it would be during the time of Jesus. We read about one guy, Simon the Cyrenian, who picked up the cross of Jesus when he stumbled, picked up the cross of Jesus and carried it for him all the way to Calvary. Wouldn't you love to be that guy?
You've been listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you're wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Steve's teachings to listen to or to download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we're located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our Sunday service times are 8:30 and 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also meet on Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. We hope you have been blessed today and will join us again next time on Crosswalk.